Good morning and Happy New Year. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1888. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here ends our scripture reading. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Marie, for reading for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for helping to lead us in worship, and choir for helping to lead us in worship this morning. This little hymn song, Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet, is incredibly appropriate for us, as many worship songs are. But just to draw your attention to one little verse here in this song. This one right here. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart is forever wandering. My heart is forever wandering. We are a people, and the Lord knows it, who have ever-wandering hearts. From the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 to 2023 in Beacon Falls, Connecticut, humanity can be summed up by having wandering hearts. Wandering hearts. And so what does God do? He gives us His Word. He sends His Son, the very Word of God, to reveal the very heart of God, that He might draw our wandering hearts. Draw our wandering hearts. I can tell you this week, my heart wandered. My heart wandered. In little ways, it just wandered. In ways of not delighting in the Lord, in the way in which my heart longs to delight in Him. My heart wandered. And so we're in need of continual reminder of the beauty and the majesty of who Jesus is, so that our hearts might continue to just cling to Him and enjoy Him. And my purpose was not to preach on this little hymn here, but it's just incredible, the honesty. When my heart is wandering, Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. Hold me to your side. I would encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are going to be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And as we dig into 1 Peter here, this is just going to be a one-off sermon. We're not going to spend more than today in 1 Peter. But as we jump into 1 Peter here, I thought it would be appropriate. I've always told Trish, I don't like to preach New Year's sermons, but today I'm going to kind of preach a New Year's sermon. It's a New Year's resolution. So as I was preparing for the sermon this week, I came across some interesting New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions, some of which were funny, some of which were not so funny. I picked kind of the more humorous ones here. So here's a few, and there's a couple of bonus New Year's resolutions for pets. Being that we are recent pet owners, having a lizard and a cat, I saw that two of these would be particularly good for Matthew. But here's some. Matthew's our cat, by the way. Our cat dog, he acts more like a dog than a cat, but he's still a cat. So New Year's resolutions, order every drink on a Starbucks menu. So go to Starbucks this year and order every drink. drink every drink on the Starbucks menu. It doesn't just sound like a New Year's resolution. It sounds like something expensive. So join a Buy Nothing group on Facebook and trade up to see how big of an item you can get. So turn the Buy Nothing into a swap meet. So basically buy something and then trade it for something else and then trade it for something else. And maybe you may end up trading up to get Joe Whitehead's truck, right? You just might get Maxine, right? Is that her name, Maxine? Yeah, Maxine the truck. This is a good one. This was this reminded me of my mom, actually. Keep gum or mints in your purse and be the friend that always has them after a meal, right? My mom always has gum in her purse, among other things, but gum at least. This one is kind of fun. Hey, we can do, so each Halloween, there's a group of us that go out to the table out there, right? And we give out candy and spin the prize thing and all that type of stuff, and somehow we give out apples. I'm not sure how we give out apples on Halloween. That seems like sacrilegious, but this is something that we could do. Learn the Thriller Dance by Halloween, right? We could all learn the Thriller Dance, right? And we could go out in the street, and all the people who are volunteering out there could do the Thriller Dance in the middle of the street. We could jam that thing out. I can't believe I just did that. But we could learn the Thriller Dance. Martha's all over that. She's like, you know what? She will lead it. She will lead that. Okay. I'm a Denver Broncos fan, and so it is sad, incredibly sad. I know, right? Pray for me and my family and maybe my salvation. So the Denver Broncos were just bought out by Walmart, right? The Walmart family, okay? So it's the Walmart Broncos now. When I heard this one, for some reason, I thought of Walmart, which would also make me think of the Denver Broncos. Be unashamed about the fact I'm wearing my pajamas in public. Right? It happens in Walmart quite a bit. Break your New Year's resolution and don't feel guilty about it. there it is. Now, here's a couple for the pets, okay? I will take my human on more walks. I will take my human on more walks. Now, for those of you who've seen my family out there in the middle of the parking lot with our crazy cat and he's got this black harness on, we take him for walks in his little harness and have the leash and all that kind of stuff. And so Matthew is all for his humans taking him for more walks. Yeah? My family says, yeah, that's about right. And then the last one for Matthew, I will finally catch and destroy that bird. the one that he looks at through the window like he just watches cat TV continually. So you say, Jess, what does this have to do with the sermon? I don't know. I do know. We oftentimes make New Year's resolutions, or we decide that we want to try something new, or we want to embark on some new excursion, or try and create another habit, or to improve something over the year, and that's the idea of New Year's resolutions, right? That's the reason why gym memberships spike in January and then diminish by February 15th, right? I want to start a new habit. And so I guess as I was thinking through this, the thought came to mind is, what does God want for you this next year? What is God's desire for you this next year? On a day where oftentimes we think of a fresh start, a new start to the year, right? The ball drops, the champagne pops, and you know, people kiss, and you know, the fireworks go off. And it's a celebration of a brand new start to a brand new year. The question becomes, okay, Lord, what is it that you want for me this year? What would you desire for me this year? In other words, if I look back at 2023 on the edge of 2024, right? If I look back at 2023 and I ask the question, okay, God, what did you want for me? How would he answer that? How would he answer that? And it's very simple. It doesn't include walking a cat or joining a gym. It's this. that he would desire that you grow up in your salvation. His desire is that you would grow up in your salvation. His desire for you, his desire for me, is that we would grow up in our salvation. So Peter, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3, writes this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When Peter writes this letter to these believers, most likely he's writing to a group of believers who were at one time in Rome and had been pushed out of Rome. They were now being dispersed throughout the rest of the Near East, right? Through what's now Turkey, through Greece, and they're being pushed out of Rome. And so he writes this letter to these people who have been dislocated from their homes. People in trial and tribulation, people who are experiencing trauma, people who are experiencing hardship, people who are being stretched to the limit in their lives and in their situations, people who are have been incurred an incredible amount of discomfort in their lives, people who have experienced trial. And he begins to write to them, and he begins in chapter 1 by reminding them that they've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. As they place their faith in Christ, they've been born again to a living hope. That they rejoice in Christ as he lives in them. That they love Christ in verse 8, chapter 1, even though they have not seen him. That it's through the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, that they have been purchased, not with things like gold or silver or precious stones. No, it's been through the precious blood of Christ, died on the cross, shed for them, that their sin-sick, shriveled-up souls have been redeemed and brought back to their Heavenly Father to enjoy life with him everlasting. It's through Christ that this has happened. Christ alone. And he says in verse 15 that because of this, I desire that you be holy as the Lord God is holy. That you would be other-centered, that you would be loving the Lord your God because he loved you, and that you would love your neighbor because the Lord God has loved you. That you would be holy in your affections toward the Lord and toward your neighbor. This is Peter's desire. And he says this in verse 23. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In verse 25, it's through the word of God. Through verse 25, it's through the word of God. Over and over again here in chapter 1, Peter reminds them it's through the word of God, it's through the gospel of Christ that they have been born again, that they have new life. And so he lands in chapter 2 and he says, therefore, or so then, because of all that God has done for you, because the salvation that God has brought forth in your heart, because of the love that he's revealed to you in Christ, so then, therefore, live in this way. So he says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. And so he's going to show us here that the first way that we grow in our relationship with Christ, the first way we grow in our salvation is by laying some things aside. Laying some things aside. And he begins to go through a list of things here. So put away all malice, all kinds of malice, all kinds of malice, right? All kinds of deceit. All kinds of hypocrisy, all kinds of envy, all kinds of slander. What he's detailing here are the things that get so weaved into personal relationships, outside the church and inside the church. Deceit can be weaved into the church in relationships and interferes with the love that people are supposed to experience between one another. This idea of deceit, originally was a fishing term. It was a fishing term. You know how you would take a hook, right? And you would bait the hook, right? And you'd put bait on the hook so that when you put it in the water, fish are pretty smart, right? When you put it in the water, the fish doesn't see the hook. It only sees what's wrapped around the hook. But that thing is wrapped around the hook in order to deceive the fish. And so the idea of deception here, of deceit, is to wrap around a hook something that's deceptive so that someone will go for it, or something will charge at it, or someone will try and grab at it, but in all reality, it's not something that's good for them. It's deceptive. You're deceiving someone, whether it's through actions or through words. That's deceptive. It's deceit. He says, put that away. Hypocrisy. This is an interesting one. This is the word hypocrisy in Greek, hypokrosis. And it's the idea of wearing many masks. In the ancient Greek world, if you were called a hypocrite, and it was in the context of the acting profession, you would be called a good actor. You're a good actor. What a hypocrite would do is they would be somebody who would walk onto stage and they would have multiple masks. And depending on the scene, and depending on who they were talking to, and depending on the environment, and depending on what was happening within the play, so to speak, they would wear a different mask. They would put up a different face, depending on what was necessary for the occasion. And so they were called hypocrites. Hypocrisy. Someone who acts one way in one situation and acts an entirely different way in another situation based upon what's necessary in those particular situations. So acting one way over here, but acting another way over here, living in two different ways or three different ways. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Paul would say in Romans 12, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Hypocrisy doesn't allow for us to be genuine in our relationships with others. Hypocrisy in our lives doesn't allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and love, genuine love for other people. Hypocrisy means that I act one way in one situation and another way in another situation for my own benefit. For my own benefit. All the while trying to make everybody else see me in a certain way. I want other people to think a certain way about me or to have a certain opinion about me, so I'm going to put a mask on in order to accomplish that, to hide what's really there. It's hypocrisy. Envy. Envy, desiring that which somebody else has, or desiring in a jealous way, an unhealthy jealous way, something that somebody else has, right? Envy. Slander. Now this word slander is interesting because it has the idea of the defamation of a person's character. The defamation of a person's character. Saying things about somebody that's not true, and you know it's not true, for the purpose of defaming that person or slandering that person or slurring that person's character or reputation. He says, put all those things away. Put all those things away. Now, the idea of putting these things away, he says, so put away these things. The idea of putting these things away is the same idea of taking a garment off. or taking a piece of clothing off and throwing it away from you, casting it away from you, separating yourself from it. When I was a youth pastor, we used to have this thing called the pumpkin smash. The pumpkin smash. And so it amounted to about 30 to 35 students bringing their own pumpkin. I would supply the baseball bats and the Dawn soap and the cold water, okay? And so it would begin with us tossing pumpkins to each other softball style, and these kids would line up and try and smash these pumpkins, right? And hit these pumpkins and smash them all up. They're standing on this tarp, and after every kid goes through and we have this big pile of pumpkin guts everywhere, right? We would then take Dawn dish soap and add Dawn dish soap to it, and then we would add cold water to it. And then we would invite the guys to come out and have a wrestling match. In the middle of this muck and this mess, right? In the middle of the muck and the mess. Now, these guys would begin by kind of being tentative a little bit and, kind of pushing each other around and all that kind of stuff. But within 5 minutes, it's a melee of like Dawn dish soap and cold water and pumpkin guts flying everywhere. In fact, you had to back away because you might get like hit with friendly fire or something like that. People are chucking stuff at each other, wrestling each other. I had one guy body slam another guy. I was like, no, don't body slam anybody. What's my point? My point is this, is that before they walked into that situation, they were fairly comfortable. After they walked out of that situation and you saw them covered in this muck and grime and gunk and it smells and it's slippery, and you know how stringy pumpkin stuff is. I mean, it's like the full entourage of pumpkin madness, right? It was incredible to see how quickly those kids wanted to cast away those clothes. Like, I'm just going to throw away this shirt. I want nothing to do with this shirt. This is disgusting and gross and grimy and smells bad. It's all over me. I need to get out of these clothes, right? Peter's saying, cast all that gunk aside. Cast all that junk aside. Cast all that mess aside. Throw all that stuff off. This is how we grow in our relationship with Christ. We cast that stuff off. Now, if I were to say that you were just to cast that stuff off and let's close in prayer and let's go home and let's do a better job at this and pull up your bootstraps and really get to this work of doing the Christian life and you want to grow and really get at this thing, I would be doing you no favors right now. In fact, I would be setting you up to fail. And you would be frustrated within 5 minutes when you decide not to take the cat for a walk. I would be doing you no favors right now. And if this is where Peter stopped, he would be doing you no favors either. And so we have to go on to verse 2 and 3. Because part of growing up in our relationship with Christ, part of growing in our salvation is the casting off of these things. The casting off of these things. But the question becomes, how does that actually work? How does that actually happen? How does that function? And so he answers the question in verse 2. How is it that we cast these things or lay these things aside? He says in verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So the idea of growing into our salvation is not just by casting these things aside. Simultaneously, what's happening at both times, right? At the same time, both things. Is that as you are craving Christ, which is what he's going to start to talk about, as you are craving Christ, you are casting aside. That in craving Christ, as in going after Christ, as you long for Christ, as you have a thirst and a taste and a hunger and a desire to chase after Jesus, as you are doing that, you are casting aside everything else that's contrary to that. Instantaneously. I can promise you right now, you cannot love Jesus and then defame someone's character at the same time. Those two things do not work. You can't do the same, both at the same time. And so Peter says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Newborn infants, little babies. It's a good way to start the new year, right? Let's show pictures of babies. Like newborn babies. Now, what Peter's not doing here is he's not comparing them to babies, as in you guys are all babies in your faith. No, he's not making that comparison. Some people are more infants in their faith, earlier in their faith, earlier in their walk with Christ, younger in their relationship with Christ, which is fine, which is good. We all start there. But the purpose of starting there is not staying there. The purpose of starting there is growing from there. Can you imagine taking a child home, right, that belongs to you? Can you imagine taking a child home, right, from the hospital and getting home and you're doing everything that you need to do to help this child live, to help this child thrive, to help this child be nourished, to help this child be able to be comforted and go through the natural process of growth? Can you imagine taking that child home and the child never grows up? A month later, you call the doctor. This child's not growing. Are you feeding the child? Yeah, we're feeding the child. Are you bathing the child? Yeah, we're bathing the child. Is the child getting sleep? Yeah, the child's getting sleep. 2 months later, the child's still not growing. 3 months later, the child's still not growing. It's still a baby sitting there. Can you imagine the discouragement of a parent that you would feel? The panic, the terror, the concern that you would have. Peter's desire here is that whether you are mature in your faith or a child in the faith, that you would continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And the way that you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ is by longing for the pure spiritual milk. By longing for pure spiritual milk. How many of us have ever fed a baby before? You ever fed a baby? You know, you take the baby and you have the bottle. I spent a good 3 months with a broken foot holding Aspen, feeding her. As I sat on the couch and did nothing but drink coffee and feed the baby and read, because I couldn't really do much of anything else. So you take the baby and you have the bottle and you put the bottle in the face of the baby, and immediately they're like, nom, 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 and they just start going, right? They're just, nom, 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 they just yum, 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 yum. There is a natural inclination that a baby has to long for this milk. Milk, baby, they go together. The milk is designed in such a way to nourish and taste good to the baby. The baby is designed in such a way as to long for and desire and be nourished by the milk. The two go together beautifully. Beautifully. And what Peter is saying here is he's saying, like newborn infants, you believers, whether you are mature in your faith or you are newborn in your faith, wherever you're at in your relationship with Christ, wherever you are at, you are to long for, desire, have a taste for, a strong desire for Christ. Long for pure spiritual milk. Long for it. So, this idea of longing. Psalm 42:1 says this, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. As a deer longs to drink from the streams of water. There's this longing, there's this desire, there's this inclination, there's this sense that I cannot survive, I don't want to survive, my soul has no desire to survive apart from this. From this. Long for pure spiritual milk. Now, The word spiritual here, in verse 2, is the same word, it's an adjective form of the word word. And so some of your Bibles, and I think this is the best translation, some of your Bibles, like the King James Version, renders it this way, that long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And I think that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Well, what does he say in verse 23? He says, you've been born again, not from a perishable seed, reference to the word of God, but an imperishable, the living and abiding word of God. What does he say in verse 25? But the word of the Lord remains forever. And then verse 25 again, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Then he says this in verse 2, like newborn babies long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. So just as a baby longs for that milk. I remember when our kids were little and we were bottle feeding them. You would take the little bottle, the little end there, the thing, the nipple thing or whatever it is, and you'd get some milk in it, right? And you'd touch their cheek with it. And you'd tap their cheek with it. And you'd get a little milk there, and all of a sudden, ah, right? Or you could tap it, ah, right? And they'd chase after it. Did you guys ever do that? It's fun, actually. It's kind of fun to do that to your kids. Like, blah, 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 right? And then, blah, 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 right? And they just, it's there, right? He's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Why? Because it's through this word, it's through this gospel, it is through the revelation of God through his word that you see the glory of who Jesus Christ is. It's in his word. You want to see Jesus? You want to know Jesus? You want to walk with Jesus? You want to grow with Jesus? You want to taste and see that God is good? You want to know him and be known by him? You got to spend time in his word. There is no way around it, folks. There is no way around it. You got to spend time in his word. You have to. How can we say we know him when we don't listen to him? Would you ever say, yeah, I know someone, having never listened to what they have to say to you? You got to spend time in his word. And I'm telling me this too. I'm not just saying it to you guys. It's necessary. Peter's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word that you may grow up in your salvation. That you may grow up in your salvation. Now, we did not give Aspen Starbucks coffee at the age of 18 months. We did not give her Starbucks coffee at the age of 18 months. I can promise you that. This was at a park. I feel like I have to give a disclaimer here. Jess gave his Frappuccino to whatever, mocha, whatever that thing is. So Trish was at a park, and this is in Sun River, and Aspen is sitting in the grass, and Trish, I think, finished the coffee, or at least half of it, and then she gave it to Aspen, and then Aspen just kind of grabbed it, and I don't know if she put it to her mouth and put up, but this picture right here, what does that picture tell you? That picture right there tells you that she is enamored, surprised, amazed, enjoying, filled up with, overwhelmed by a great excitement of some sort. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What's the basis of this? What is Peter assuming in some respects has happened with every single believer? Why is it that he can tell them to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God that reveals Christ? Why is it that he feels like he can tell them that with authority, with confidence? Why is it that he feels like he can write this to them and say, long for Christ through his word? You should have a longing for Jesus through his word. Why does he say this? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, my ability to long for Christ and his word is determined or based upon, is founded upon, is grounded on the reality that at some point in time in my life, I have done this when it comes to Jesus. I have been amazed by him. I've been astounded by him. My heart has been illumined to who Christ is, and I am looking at him going, you have got to be kidding me. This is who my God is. This is who he is. And he is wonderful, and he is good, and I've tasted of his delights, and he is faithful and true and generous, benevolent, full of steadfast love and mercy. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I hear Aspen as she's tasting a little snip of coffee, and apparently it's good. It's good. So God created you with taste buds, right? Hopefully. For those who had COVID and lost the ability to taste, that became pretty striking, right? All of a sudden, the thing that God created you with that no longer works anymore. We have a good pastor up in Gloucester who lost his taste buds, his ability to taste. It was striking for him. God created you with taste buds on your tongue. Fun fact that Savannah shared with me, women actually have more taste buds than men, right? Which means they're smarter. And so what Peter is doing here, though, is he's saying infants have taste buds. And those infants have taste buds, and they're able to taste milk. But your soul is also a taste bud. It's a spiritual taste bud. Your soul, it's going to sound kind of strange, your soul is like a giant taste bud. I tell my kids this all the time. Your soul is like a giant taste bud. There are things it delights in. There are things that it doesn't delight in. There are things it desires. There's things it doesn't desire. There are things that it finds lovely and things that it doesn't find lovely. What I'm telling you right now is that at the heart of salvation in Christ and growing in him is that he changes the taste bud of your soul to find him delightful, to find him lovely, to find him incredible, to find him beautiful, to find him your delight and your joy, and your peace, and your hope. And as he changes that in your soul, your longing for him begins. Your longing begins. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is quoting directly, and I need to hurry here. Peter is directly quoting from Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste, and this is how we begin the service, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter is saying, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in that you have taken refuge in Christ. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your joy. He is your peace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Theologian Thomas Schreiner says this, longing to grow spiritually comes from a taste of the beauty of the Lord an experience of his kindness and his goodness. Those who pursue God ardently have tasted his sweetness. Christian growth for Peter is not a mere call to duty or alien moralism. I'm not asking you guys to go out and do better and try harder. Any religious person can do that. It's nonsense. Nonsense. There are churches all over New England encouraging people to go out, do harder and try better, and get out there and just be a better moral person. I can tell you right now, it's garbage. Throw that in the trash. I'm being bold right now, but I have to be. It's absolute garbage. It's moralism. It doesn't require anything supernatural by the Holy Spirit or the gospel or Christ. It's a religious form of joining the philanthropic organization. I won't name any of them. Christian growth for Peter is not a mere call to duty or alien moralism. The desire to grow springs from an experience with the Lord's kindness, an experience that leaves believers desiring more. Now, what's the challenge? Why does Peter feel like he needs to tell these believers this? The reason why he needs to tell the believers this, the reason why our hearts need to be reminded of this, is because the song that we talked about earlier, that my heart can be prone to wander. My heart can be prone to wander. But you know what God does when you ask him and you say, okay, God, my heart is being prone to wander right now, so please help. Do you know what he does? He says, oh, I love you. You are my beloved child. I desire you to draw near to me as I draw near to you. I desire to walk intimately with you. I desire to show you my heart. I desire to reveal to you my goodness. I desire to let you see my faithfulness, my steadfast love. Oh, my child, when you call to me, even out of a wandering heart, I run to you, and I grab you, and I pick you up, and I hold you close, and I will comfort you, I will be your peace, and I will be your hope. There will be times this year where your heart wanders. There will be times this week when your heart wanders. But the encouragement is still the same. As your heart wanders, the Spirit of God is going to be there reminding you of a better taste, a greater love, a greater joy, a greater satisfaction that you have in Christ. And he'll draw you back to his word. Chase him in his word. Delight in him deeply. Glorify in him greatly and enjoy him like a newborn baby enjoys wonderful milk. Amen. Let's pray.